Thanks for tuning in to Faith Church Podcast. We're a church that believes in getting people connected, seeing families grow, and lives being changed. We hope that this message will speak to you today. It was all in our hearts, and I believe you're going to love it. Let's get to it.
Man, I'm so glad that you're here with us to celebrate Easter and the rising. You know, Easter's not about the bunny, right? Cadbury eggs aren't real, right? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real, and it is worth celebrating. Am I right? You know, there are things that remain from that day. This is just from the play that just happened, but there's a real shroud. It's called the Shroud of Turin, and it's 14 feet long, and it's 4 feet wide. And it's a relic. It's an artifact from the tomb that's been kept. It's actually at the Vatican. There's another relic. There's the Crown of Thorns. It was kept in Notre Dame. You guys, Notre Dame. So I saved up enough credit card points to be able to go to Paris a couple of years ago. I am like a wizard with those credit card points. I know how to move them. I know how to save them. I know how to use them. And you know the only thing better than going to Paris? Going to Paris for free. Right? So we were at Paris, and I took this picture. I brought it with me today. I took this picture, and that is David and I out in front of Notre Dame. And man, it broke my heart when it was a couple of weeks before Easter, we were watching it burn. Just watching it burn, and I thought, how does it even burn? It's all stone. What's even burning in that place? But it was full of artifacts, including the crown of thorns that sat on Jesus' head. It was right there at Notre Dame. But you know, one thing, do you guys love this about the internet? News happens fast, right? You know what's going on. So as I was looking on the internet, watching what was happening, I got to see this other picture, and even though hell's flames came, it couldn't touch the cross. The cross still remained. And not only the cross, but the crown of thorns. They made a human chain and got it out of Notre Dame. It just proved to me that hell's fires come in our life. Hell's floods come in our life. And they try and take what they cannot rightfully take because Jesus remains. His blood remains. His power remains. His love remains. His blood remains. His name remains. So I decided to look up the name remains in the dictionary, and it says remain is a verb. It seems like a stationary, inactive word, but it is a very active word. And it says we continue to exist, especially after similar or related people or things have ceased to exist. I think that's funny because I guess once upon a time there was a man named Buddha, but Buddha passed away, and all that is left is little statues, and you give them donuts and cigarettes. He doesn't remain any longer. There were other gods through other pagan nations, and they raised up, and they were people, and I'm sure they were great people, but they died, and they passed, and they don't remain anymore. Jesus walked the earth, and he came, and he did pass away for 3 days and 3 nights when he went and stole death, hell, and the grave out of the pit of hell and brought it back so that he could remain alive and empowered. And I want to let you know that Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus remains. His power remains. His redemption remains. And it's proven. Matter of fact, the Bible isn't a story. It's a historical account. And in John 19, verse 1, it says, then Pilate ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten with a whip of leather straps embedded with metal. And the soldiers wore the thorn branches, and they put it on his head and placed a purple robe over his shoulders. That thorn branch crown, it's in Notre Dame, The whip, known by historians, we think of a cat of nine tails, but historians called it the scorpion. And there were big pieces of metal and big pieces of glass, and it didn't just cut his skin. Every time they hit him, they would go down, and it would cut through the skin. It was so deep it would go through the muscle. It was so deep it would go through the sinew. It's so deep it would cut to the bone. And they would whip him and whip him, and historians say that most people who were flogged with the scorpion didn't survive the beating. So I was thinking when Jesus was going through just even the beating part of what he went through, he could have given up right then. He could have said, that's enough pain. I can identify with my people. I can tell them I know what it feels like to hurt. I can just go now. But no, he didn't take the easy way out. His love for us kept him right there. His love was so strong. He said, they can cut me to the bone and they can beat me and they can torture me, but I am staying here for my people because I love them. Through love, he remains. And that's why I know no matter what's going on in our lives right now, God is with us. He's remaining with us. He's remaining for us. Pilate was getting kind of boggled by the whole deal. So in verse 8, it says that he was really alarmed that Jesus was saying that he was the Son of God. So he took Jesus back inside and he said to him, "Where have you come from?" But once again, silence filled the room. He was perplexed and he said, "Are you playing deaf? Don't you know that I have the power to set you free or to nail you to a tree?" You know, he didn't say, "Don't you know that I have the power to..." No. He's punking Jesus. I thought, that takes some moxie to punk Jesus. I would not recommend it. You know, Jesus had a powerful presence about him. It was a presence so powerful that when they came and gathered him from the Garden of Gethsemane, they didn't send two guards, they sent a mob of guards because they knew his power. Matter of fact, he was so powerful, they came in and they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." "Who's Jesus?" He said three words. He said, "I am Jesus." And those three words released such a power in the earth that every one of the enemy guards fell to the ground. There's power in Jesus. And yet somehow Pilate thought he had the power, and he says, "I got the power." And Jesus answers him, and he says to him, "You would have no power over me at all," in verse 11, "unless it was given to you from above." It made me think, a lot of times circumstances look like they're in charge. Checkbook looks low. Kids are acting crazy, especially after we sugar them up on Easter eggs next door. You know, somebody says they don't love you anymore. Somebody betrays you. Your boss is on crack, right? Acting nuts. So many times circumstances seem like they have the power, but I am here to let you know, no matter what the circumstance looks like, the circumstances do not have the power. Jesus has the power, and the power of his name and his love, it remains today. There's power in Jesus. The power that was in that moment and the power that is today is like that of a nuclear blast. You see, the original shroud, the Shroud of Turin, it was really started to be written about in history. I can't imagine how hard it was to get paper and pen in like 1100 AD, but there were traces of it throughout history, but it's really starting to be followed well in the 1300s once they get it in the church. But a lot of people really thought that it was a hoax. So in 1978, they got together a team of scientists to really study the shroud, and basically their job was to prove that it was fake. One of the guys' name was Barry Schwartz. He was a medical and phototechnical photographer. He would photograph things, and they really wanted him in the room, and also this guy, Don Lowry, who was a NASA imager. He would image the moon and the sun and all of these things for NASA officially, for the government. And they wanted these guys on the job because they thought somehow it was like a photographic painting done by Leonardo da Vinci, who wasn't born in 1300, but whatever. Anyway, Leonardo da Vinci, and I was really excited that I just said Leonardo da Vinci because I was really scared I was going to say Leonardo DiCaprio. Which I said it right and still told you I was wrong. Anyway, so they thought it was Leonardo. So Barry was excited because he wasn't a Christian. He was Jewish, bar mitzvahed at 13. Wasn't just Jewish, he was a Jewish atheist. He turned away from his faith after then. So as he was like, I'm going to see the brushstrokes. I'm going to prove it fake really easily. We'll make it very easy. I don't believe in Jesus. So he came and he started studying it, and Don Lowry started studying it. This team started studying it, and this man, Dr. Alan Adler, who at the time was the foremost blood expert in the world, also a Jewish man who didn't believe in Jesus. And as he's studying it, he says, "It's so weird. These linen fibers are twisted." They studied every fiber. It's not on it, it's in it. I haven't seen something like it. It's definitely not paint, and it's definitely not a photograph. I don't know what's going on with this linen. And I find funny that they wrapped him in linen because linen denotes righteousness. Even in Jesus' death, he's wrapped in righteousness. So they're looking at it, and he goes, "Dr. Adler, you're the blood expert of the world. Surely the red blood means that it's fake. You ever taken a Band-Aid off like the next day and the blood was already brown in the Band-Aid? Ew, gross. Why'd you talk about that at church?" So he's like, "The blood should be brown." Dr. Adler said, "You know, usually I only have to do one set of tests to get something certified authentic to be put into a museum. But I really wanted to be sure, so I did four times the amount of testing that I really usually have to do." He's like, "And this is what I can tell you. Everything came back authentic." And he said, "The reason the blood is red is when a human is tortured, the liver is flooded with bilirubin. The bilirubin gets out into the bloodstream. And when the blood escapes the body and it gets on anything, it's going to remain red forever. Friends, I'm telling you, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Somebody worship him. It was really confusing to Dr. John Heller. He wrote in his 1983 book, he said, though it was believed that there would be a confrontation between science and religion, none occurred. Rather, it was harmonious and synergetic because science was proving what had always been written by religion. But how did the image get there? So I brought a picture with me of the image of the Turin, or the Shroud of Turin, and leave it up there for a minute or two because I want my friends to be able to see what we're looking at. On the left is the front, on the back is on the right is the back. Don't be distracted by the dark lines. Look between the dark lines. You'll see the face of a man with long hair and a beard. You'll see his hands crossed over himself and his feet together. You'll see piercings in the hands and in the feet. And by the way, they didn't typically pierce the crucifixion people back then, but they did Jesus. You see the picture of this man, they're like, but how did that image get burnt so clearly in this linen? You can take it down. How did it happen? Because actually, as they studied it, they found that there were 370 cuts all over his body on the front and the back. The shroud didn't touch the sides tightly, so it didn't have the image on it. They estimate over 600 cuts on his body, and they can tell you where 370 of them were exactly and how thick they were and how deep they were. The image is clear. So as they were studying and studying, what they figured out was this image was very similar to the images of Hiroshima. There's some famous images from the nuclear blast in Japan that happened. I brought a collage of those pictures with me, if you'll put them up for a minute. There's a man on a concrete staircase. You see another man with a cane in a concrete sidewalk. You see a pavement and a bicycle. You see a man on a ladder on the side of a house. You see a wheel on the side of a metal building. How did those images get burned in there? Well, they studied it, and I have to think to say it because it's a technical term. It's photochemical thermal reaction from UVB x-ray photon light. What does that mean? Real hot, real bright, real fast. So there was explosion, a nuclear explosion, and put those pictures back for 1 second. When the explosion came, it's not the explosion that made the shadows. What happened is the light bleached everything else but what was right there. So you see the image of what was standing close to the wall. The parts of the Turin where Jesus was closer, where his knees touched, are darker. Why? He was closer. You see, when he wasn't in his body for 3 days because he was in hell, defeating sickness and death, when he came back into this earth, they're saying after 500,000 hours of research, what they said is that there were 1 million different moving electrical signals of UVB light in a single wavelength. Basically, my friends, they said that there was an explosion of light of almost nuclear proportions that happened inside the shroud, and it made the image come onto the shroud like the images of Hiroshima. The light of God remains! That's what happens when you defeat hell. You bring light. The light remains. The power remains. The blood remains. And his name remains. Arthur Conan Doyle wrote the Sherlock Holmes books. One of his really great quotes is, once you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how improbable, that must be the truth. So let's go back to some more truth. A historical account in John 19, verse 19. Pilate had them post a sign over the cross, which was written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. Latin for the Romans of the time, Greek because of the area that it was in, and you'd think the third one would be Hebrew, but around 450 BC, they stopped speaking Hebrew for about 1,000 years. When they came out of Babylonia, they stopped speaking Hebrew for 1,000 years and spoke Aramaic. This is during that period, so officially they spoke Aramaic, but at home they spoke Hebrew. And Pilate puts this post on the sign of the cross, and this sign on the cross, and it says, Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 20, the King of the Jews. Verse 21, the chief priest starts freaking out and say, you got to take that down. You can't say that. You need to say, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. I think it's like a Lunesta commercial. hi, take Lunesta, and you're going to sleep well.
Except for you're going to wake up with 4 feet, 3 heads, you're going to walk backwards for the rest of your life, and brain's going to be mush.
So they're like, they want this disclaimer. That's the way I always read the Bible, until I started studying. And once I studied it out, what I found out was they do this thing called tetragrammation. They use the first letter of the word instead of the word for the sentence. So when you text LOL, laugh out loud, tetragrammation. Well, that's what they did in Hebrew, and that's what they did with the Aramaic. The problem is the Aramaic sentence was something like, I don't speak Aramaic, Yeshua Henorzi Wemelech Yehudim. YHWH on top of the cross. Now, unless you speak Hebrew, you don't know what that means, but in Hebrew that means Yahweh. Yahweh was a Hebrew word for God that was so holy, not even the high priest would say it. They're, I can't say this word, it's too holy. We have to come up with another name because God is so holy, I can't utter this with my human lips. Let's call him Adonai. Let's call him Elohim, but we can't call him Yahweh, it's too holy. And yet this pagan heathen man, he puts Yahweh on top of Jesus, and the chief priests are like, you can't call him Yahweh. We can't even say that word. It's too holy. He claimed to be the son of the God. We're killing him for this, and you're calling him this. Take it down. And Pilate says in verse 22, what I have written will remain. There is so much power in his name. Even the heathens are made to say, he is God, he is holy, he is powerful. If we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. Can somebody give God just some praise today in the house of God? Why did he do all of this? Why does the blood remain? Why does the light remain? Why does the name remain? Because he loves you. You see, in verse 30, as he was standing on the cross, and he's getting ready to die, if you put that scripture up for me, he said these words, it is finished, my bride. Well, wait a minute, I've always heard it said, it is finished. You're right, but it also says my bride. Why do you say that? Because the Hebrew. Is this too much technical information for today? See, the Hebrew word is kala, K-A-L-A-H. And kala means these three words. It means fulfillment, completed, and bride. Guys, I guess this officially means we complete you. Fulfillment, completed, and bride. You see, church, we're the bride of Christ. And he died for his bride. He died for you, not us. Because as he hung on the cross, he would have died for just one of us. But we all get to partake in it. You see, he loved you so much, he couldn't leave you. He loved you so much, he completed the work of salvation. Salvation remains. Salvation in the Greek is sozo, translated safety, soundness, wholeness. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And that's what I want for you today. I don't want you to miss out on heaven. You might be thinking, hey, lady, the only reason I'm here today is because my grandma, I'm going to her house to heat ham, but I get no ham unless I go to church because that's the way grandma rolls. We're praying that the passion play depiction touched your heart, and I'm praying today that the facts of science touch your mind so the two can marry and that the Holy Spirit of God can move over you and you can make heaven bigger and hell smaller today. So now, right now, I want to pray a prayer. It makes heaven your home after this earth. It makes every promise in the Bible yours to claim. And it means you're never alone again because he will never leave you or forsake you. And matter of fact, there's a church family that you get, and you're going to have to send a whole lot more Christmas cards. So I'm going to pray this prayer right now. And if you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, or if he was Lord of your life and you got hurt, you got offended, you got a little lost along the way, you slipped back. It happened to me. I want to invite you to change that today. Leave here knowing where you're going after this earth. And if you're going to make that decision today on the count of three, I'm going to raise my hand right now and I'm going to ask you to raise yours with me. I've already got my hand risen, so you won't be alone. If you're going to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life today, would you just hold your hand high And whole church, will you pray with us people with our hands raised, will you pray with us and say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your love. You died for me, so I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just celebrate, Jay. Let's celebrate the great thing that just happened.
Thanks for joining us on our podcast today. We certainly hope it spoke to you in the same way it was speaking to us. If you enjoyed this message today, there's a few things I like to encourage you to do. First of all, subscribing to it. It's really easy to get these Faith Church sermons sent straight to your phone with a notification as soon as they're ready. I mean, you want that, right? Secondly, by sharing with a friend on social media, just like you might share a sale or some great restaurant, we're looking for you to share it with your friends. You never know in your network of friends who really needs this message today. And lastly, before you go, if you'll rate and review this on iTunes, it'll really help us expand our reach, help more people globally. Each time there's a positive rating, this really helps push us in front of more people. So that's what I want you to do. And if you live in the St. Louis area or West Palm Beach, come out and see us at our physical locations. If you don't, make sure you tune in to our church online. It's a real campus at faithchurch.com.